If you're with us for the earlier study, you know that we looked at Isaiah 65, Isaiah 66, Isaiah chapter 11, and pointed out how from those three chapters, Isaiah was talking about a new heavens and a new earth, and he was describing the New Testament church. Tonight, we want to supplement that information and consider who the members of that special church are. Now, if you want to do that, in my mind, a good place to begin is found in the second chapter of Acts. Acts 2 is familiar to most of us. Perhaps we thought that we've studied it out well enough over the years. But what about Acts chapter 2, verses 19 and 20? If there are two verses in Acts chapter 2 that puzzle people, it would be, I believe, Acts chapter 2, 19 and 20. It is here that Peter said, and I will show, he's quoting from Joel 2. He said, and I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth beneath. He said there's going to be blood. He says there's going to be fire. There's going to be vapor or billowing smoke. He says the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord come, that great and notable day. When a lot of people look at Acts chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, they think that must be the end of the world. It certainly sounds like end of the world language. If you were to put this information into modern terms, you would say God promised that a time was going to come. Now, this is Joel's prophecy. A time was going to come where God was going to do miracles in the sky. God said that there would be strange demonstrations in the heaven. And God said that on the earth there were going to be various signs. We have information as far as blood. And there's information about smoke. The apostle Peter said that there are going to be billowing clouds of smoke. And again, that's in Joel chapter 2. Imagine, though, the information about the sun. Pause for just a moment and think about the sun being darkened and the moon being turned to blood. If those things had actually happened, or if they were to actually happen in the future, we would not be here. And we know that we would not be here. Maybe it's been a little while since you've been in a science class, but if the sun is darkened, guess what happens to the earth? We start turning into a giant ice cube. People begin to freeze. You take away the sun, and the planet's going to turn into a very icy place. The life on the planet would die because of extreme cold. But we've not seen that happen. It certainly didn't happen in Acts chapter 2. It's not happened for the last 2,000 years. So we have to ask, as we look at Acts chapter 2, what's Peter describing? Was he confused? Did he lie? If we think about the options here, are we looking at something that is still in the future? That's how some understand these two verses. Well, the answer to all the questions is actually found in the second chapter of Acts. This is one of the many instances of Scripture where if you want to understand a text, you simply need to read some of the verses that go before it, or you need to read some of the verses that come after it. And if we look in Acts chapter 2 and we back up just a little bit, we just go back to verse 16, this is what Peter says. He says, this, what's happening now on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, 2,000 years ago, he says, this is that. Now, when you have an inspired man saying, this is that, you can't get a better explanation. There's no commentary that can offer a better understanding of the text. Peter says what's happening right now is that. Well, what's the that? As you go back to Joel 2, you find that he's quoting from that second chapter in Joel, and what Joel is talking about, he's talking about the wonders in the heaven. Joel 2 says there are going to be signs on the earth. Joel 2 says there's going to be the vapor of smoke. There's going to be the sun turned into darkness, and there's going to be the moon turning into blood. And Peter says this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. What Joel predicted is happening right now. Well, that certainly nails down the time period. I mean, if Peter was correct as far as saying this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, then why does he use this strange language? He uses the strange language for the reasons that we looked at this morning. In Isaiah chapter 65 and Isaiah chapter 66, God said strange things are going to happen as far as religion. I'm going to shake things up. I'm going to mix things up. A new system of religion is going to be given, which is so dramatic, it is going to be so earth-shattering that it's like there are going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And he used the image of animals in Isaiah chapter 11 to make that same point. So God introduced this radically new system of religion for a very special group of people. Now compare that information with what we find as far as the thinking, the modern thinking in the religious world. Depending on who you talk to, depending on how many religious groups you're familiar with, it's not uncommon to find religious groups saying, well, we fling our doors open to everybody. whoever you are, whatever you are, we really don't care. We just want you to come in and fill the pews. As long as you have an interest in being part of our group, you can be part of the group. Preferably, as long as you put some money in the plate on a fairly regular basis, you can be part of our group. You can pretty much live as you want to live. You can pretty much believe what you want to believe. You can pretty much do what you want to do. You can probably even worship in the way that you want to worship. Being a member of our church really doesn't mean that much. It's more like a social club. That's the modern idea of church. But when we start looking at what God says about church, that's not his idea. It's not remotely close to what he says. If the church is really like a new heavens and a new earth, and that's what Peter affirms as well in Acts chapter 2, the world's idea of church is wrong. Well, now that's helpful as far as some introductory information. It serves as kind of a platform to work from. But let's get a little more information. Let's get a little more insight as far as who and what the members are as far as this very special body of people. Now, there are a number of ways that we could do that. Sometimes we've gone back to the New Testament and looked at some of the descriptions for Christians. But tonight we want to approach this from the perspective of the Old Testament. The Old Testament priests, in many ways, pointed forward to what Christians were supposed to be like. And that's our focus for tonight. We're going to go back and start with the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 8 and verse 14. God said concerning the priests, Levites are tied in there as well with them, thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel. And God says the Levites, these priests, they belong to somebody. God says, these Levites, the priests, they belong to me. If we read that verse in isolation, we probably wouldn't think twice about it. But if we look at the New Testament, we find Jesus saying this in John chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. I pray for them. Jesus said, I'm not praying for the world. I'm not praying for the unsaved. But Jesus says, I'm praying for those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. All things that are mine are thine. Thine are mine. So Numbers chapter 8 and verse 14, God says concerning these Old Testament priests, they're mine. They belong to me. Jesus comes along, John chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, and he essentially makes the same point. The people on this world, the people of this world, the unsaved, they have their earth, and certainly they have their heavens. And Christians do enjoy the same kinds of things. For as long as the unsaved are on this earth, they have their heavens and earth. But as we look at Christians, we find that they not only have the heavens and the earth that the people of the earth do, they have a new one. And that body, being part of that organization, if you will, is more glorious beyond description. Imagine the creator of all, the one who created everything in the universe, saying to us, there is something out of all the creation I want. And God says, I'm not after these most beautiful planets. I'm not after these glorious stars. I'm not after a big stockpile of gold. I don't want a bunch of precious gemstones. God says, out of everything that has been created, there's one thing that I really want. Well, God, what would that be? If you, God, want one thing, you have everything, what do you want? He says, I want people who will love me. I want people who will follow me. I want people who will trust me. And I want people who will serve me. God says if God has a burning desire, if God is passionate about someone and something, God says this is it. Additionally, we have, when this statement is made by Jesus, foreshadowed in Numbers chapter 8 and verse 14, when that information is set forth, we also would imply from that that the devil is being told, Satan, these people don't belong to you. These individuals belong to me. So when we start thinking about how important we are to God, it's something that we should reflect on and reflect on often, because the Old Testament priests point forward not only to who Christians are, but they point forward to the fact that God says these are going to be the people who possess the new heavens and the new earth. Along with possession by God, we find this. Turning over to the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my commandment, or my covenant rather, commandment, and then we got covenant, that my covenant may be with Levi. Notice that. Again, going back to the priests, going back to the tribe of Levi, God says they have my covenant. The Levites are in a covenant relationship with me. There are a number of agreements in life that men make, but they don't keep. Sometimes people, after they sign an agreement, they will look for a loophole, take it to the lawyer and say, well, there must be some way to get out of this contract. If you deal with children, you may be aware of the fact that children sometimes make pinky promises. And those pinky promises are designed to say, I am going to do what I'm promising, and because your pinky is also involved, I expect you to do what you are promising as well. Christians not only have a new covenant, they have that pictured as a new heavens and a new earth. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 says that they have a new agreement. They have, if you will, a new contract with God. And that would make sense. If they have this new, this glorious, this completely revised spiritual environment, then it would make sense that there is a new way to live. The Christian life, from so many perspectives, the system of Christianity is revolutionary. It is groundbreaking. It is world-shattering. It is radical. And yet, as we look at people, they say, oh yeah, that Christian stuff, that's been around for 2,000 years, we've heard it all, we know it all, and it is old stuff. It is not. For most people, they have never really plumbed the depths. When we start looking at Christianity, God uses all kinds of descriptions, all kinds of images, all kinds of analogies. I mean, he really goes to the nth degree to try to tell us, this is what you have. This is who you are. I want you to understand just how valuable the church of Christ is. Now, you would expect that if people began to have some understanding of what we're describing, that they would be somewhat enthused. You would think that people would be somewhat inclined to talk about that, that they'd be inclined to share. Well, guess what we find staying with the second chapter of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, we're still talking about God's relationship with the Levites and the priests. And he says, for the lips of a priest should guard knowledge. Knowledge is associated with those Old Testament priests. Well, if those Old Testament priests pointed forward to Christians, guess what? We also would have spiritual knowledge. And we do. We get that through the New Testament. But here's the important part. And people should seek instruction from his mouth. People should be able to get information from the Old Testament priest, God said, pointing forward, though ultimately to Christians. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now that was true for those Old Testament priests. But this pointed forward to the Christians who would be part of that new heavens and that new earth. God's people were to be sources of information. And that makes sense. If we truly have the things that we've been talking about today, we should want to share that information. We should want people to know that there is a better world. The filth, the pollution, the evil, the vileness in this world, there is a better environment in which to live. When you look at the unsaved, and I don't know about the folks that you deal with, but I come across some people from time to time who are concerned about saving the planet. In fact, depending on who you talk to, depending on who you listen to, there are people right now, as we sit here tonight, there are some people who are almost in a state of panic over preserving the earth. And while our world is trying to figure out how to afford, how to buy electric cars and to keep them charged, God's message to the world is you're focused on the wrong environment. You're focused on the wrong world. This place, as we saw from 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning, it's going to be burned up. A time is going to come where there is not a scrap of the universe that exists right now. It is all going to be gone. But God also says this new heavens, this new earth that Christians are in and that they enjoy, this is the one that they can't fully grasp right now. They can't see everything about it, but that is the one that is going to be fully revealed, and his people, God's people, will enjoy that throughout eternity. The Old Testament priests, they were to be fountains for information, and Christians are as well. Part of our message is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 18, Paul said that there are some things that we can't see right now. We look at what is unseen versus seen. We are focused on the eternal versus what is temporal. Now, thinking about the priests, as you go back and you start looking at them and thinking about them, you may remember that the high priest for a while was Aaron. And there's some information about Aaron that is also tied in with Christ and Christianity. In Numbers chapter 3 and verse 6, going over to a different Old Testament book, God said, bring the tribe of Levi, those are the same folks again, he says, bring the tribe of Levi near, why? That they might minister unto him. You bring the Levites close so that they can help out, so that they can minister unto Aaron. Now, if we didn't have the New Testament, we might not see the significance of that. But we've already pointed out how the Old Testament priests were pointing forward to Christians. And as we think about Numbers 3 and verse 6, Ephesians 2:13 comes to mind. But now in Christ Jesus, ye that once were far off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. The sacrifice of Jesus offers many benefits to those who are in the new heavens and new earth. And one of those benefits is Jesus says you're brought near. Just as those Old Testament priests were to be brought near Aaron, so Christians are to be brought near Jesus Christ. For the last few days, if you've seen any news at all, if you've heard some of the people talk about the news, you know that we have a world which is focused on the death of a queen. Now, I've never been too much as far as royal etiquette. I doubt that I'll meet in my life too many people who are in that league. But if you have never looked into royal etiquette, you've probably learned at least a little bit about it over the last few days. Address royals respectfully. If you're going to be in the presence of a queen, if you're going to be in the presence of someone who has been installed as a king, you be respectful. You just don't go up and shake the hand. You wait until royalty has reached out to you, and if they don't extend the hand, then you do not touch them. You don't ignore the dress code. If you're going to see royalty, you don't come in rags. You dress appropriately. You don't address royalty by their first name. You don't eat before royalty. You might be really hungry, and maybe the food looks really good. But until royalty decides that they are going to eat, you keep your hands off the plate. Now, I suspect that if any of those protocols were violated, there would be some people who would probably be close to having a heart attack. But think about royalty in terms of God. When people think about God, when they talk about God, when they respond to God, they think about him as being someone that they can come to him in any way that they choose. But when God is compared to royalty, royalty is like the poorest people on Skid Row. They're nothing compared to God. We cannot come to God on our own. We remember from Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2 that sin separates us from God. Sin cuts us off from God. Sin veils God's face from us. There is no fellowship because of sin. And yet, as we look at Numbers 3 and verse 6, and that's the next passage as well, that we're going to see, we have the Levites being presented unto Aaron. In this spiritual world that we have, that we can't fully see right now, what we have here in Numbers chapter 3 and verse 6, and also what we have in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 2, God says this is what's happening. Let's look at Numbers 18:2. And thy brethren also, the tribe of Levi, there they are again. God says, bring thou near with thee, that they may be joined unto thee. These Levites, they were joined, they were brought to Aaron, and there was acceptable fellowship. Well, a similar thing is true when we look at Christians and this new heaven and new earth. In Numbers chapter 18 and verse 2, you have the idea of brethren. It is the third word in the verse, and thy brethren. Well, again, think about that in terms of the New Testament. Priests pointed forward to Christians, and what do we find in the New Testament? Jesus said, my people are my brethren. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50. Jesus said, if you are part of this new dispensation, you're part of the new heavens and the new earth, you're my mother. Well, not literally. He says, you're my brother. Not literally. He says, you are my sister. He used, again, family imagery, shocking imagery. Think about that. Here is the Son of God. Here is the creator of all things. The Bible says all things were created through Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I am willing to say to you, I am willing to view you as my mom. I am willing to view you as my brother. I am willing to view you as my sister. That is almost unbelievable when you think about who God is and when you consider the problem of sin. But Jesus uses all kinds of imagery. The Old Testament uses all kinds of imagery to say, if you are a Christian, God loves you, God welcomes you, God appreciates you, God cherishes you, God wants to bless you, and he wants to honor you in this new system. Numbers 8 and verse 22. And after that went the Levites in to do what? They went in to do their service, and to do that service where? Before Aaron. Another key and another important text as we think about this. When we think about the Lord, we, as far as our relationship, we are before Christ, just as the Old Testament priests were before Aaron. Someone says, well, what does that mean? It sounds important, and it is. When we think about the Old Testament, how those priests were before Aaron, Aaron, of course, pointed forward to Christ, our thoughts. If we're living in that new environment, our thoughts, every single day, every single thought is before Christ. Our words, the things that we speak are before Christ. And certainly all of our deeds, whether it is a small deed, it's a big deed. Whether it is a good deed, whether it is a bad deed, all of our deeds are also before Christ. So as we live in this new environment, if you will, it's essential for us, it's critical for us to ensure that what we say, what we think, what we do is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone says, well, I believe in Jesus. That's a start, but it's not enough. Someone says, well, I not only believe in Jesus, I love Jesus. Well, that's, again, a little further down the path, but it is not enough. Jesus needs to be our God, just as the Father is our God. And if we will live in this way, we will receive one of the greatest gifts that anyone can receive. Numbers 8:11. Aaron, again, who pointed forward to Christ, the priest pointing forward to Christians, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord or before Jehovah for a wave offering. a very similar thing as far as Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish in exceeding glory. Aaron was authorized to offer or present the Levites to God. If you read that verse and you didn't consider how that related to Christ, we might overlook a big point. Again, Jude 24 is a parallel. Jesus will present the saved to the Father, certainly at the end of time, but after they become a member of his spiritual body as well. Imagine being in a position where we are presented not to the president. Someone presents us not to royalty, but someone says, I am going to present you to the creator of all. I'm going to present you before God. I'm going to present you to the creator of the universe. How could puny people, individuals guilty of sin which hides God's face from them, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, how could they be acceptably presented to God? Would not the God of all say, who or what are you doing? These weak, these puny, these evil creatures, I don't want them. Get rid of them. I've got no interest in them. But as Aaron was able to successfully present the Levites, he foreshadowed the fact that Jesus would be able to sustain and present Christians before God. He's able to go to the Father. And because of what he did on the cross, he's able to say, Father, this is my family. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50. Father, this is my flock. This is my blood-bought church, who are part of the new heavens and the new earth. And the Father's not going to say, well, okay, let's let the best of the best come in. He's not going to say, we've got room for half of them. He's not going to say, well, I like most of them, but that one over there, I know him and I know her, and they're trouble. They're not coming in. Every single member of the Lord's family will be allowed into heaven to have eternal life because they were part of the organization, the glorious organization that's known as the church. It's not uncommon if you listen to people to hear them talk about a new world order. Ever hear those words? Well, folks, I'm here today, tonight, to tell you that there is a new world order. And it's not exactly new. It was started 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. There are people, good brethren, who go through their entire lives, and they never have a clue as far as what God has done. And it's possible for a person just to get down the basics, you know, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and faithful Christian living and going to heaven. But there's some more that needs to be taught. You may remember that Jesus talked about a pearl of great price. Well, that's another way of describing what we've been looking at today. There was a reason why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There was a reason why he said, take up your cross and bear that daily. Well, we've got some more insight about that. There's a reason why Jesus said, lay up treasure, not on the earth, but in heaven. There is that new spot where people can go and treasure can be laid up. The New Testament church, it is the most wonderful, it is the most glorious thing. And yet, as our world seems to get further and further away from God, it looks like people become blinder and blinder to what the church of the New Testament is. It's worth everything. And if people spurn it, they lose everything. This is sort of an either-or proposition. You can reject it and have some years on the earth, maybe pleasurable years, but a miserable eternity that never ends. Or you can be part of this blood-bought spiritual kingdom, which God says is so unique, so special, so wonderful. He says, I can even call it a new heavens and a new earth. And who would not want to be part of that as we look around in today's world and see what this world is really like? Do we have membership in the new heavens and new earth that came 2,000 years ago? If not, that invitation is open to you. God says, come, there is room. In fact, Jesus made that point in some of his teachings. He said, go out into the highways and the byways, compel them, urge them, beg them to come in. And still, there is room. Tonight, there is room for you. And God wants you in that spiritual kingdom. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism, faithful Christian living. It is easy as far as the steps. And each person can live that life. New heavens, new earth. Are you in them? Do you want to get in them? Do you need to return? If so, let us know how we can help as we stand and sing.